We are all children of God. Actually, before I do this next announcement, last night was so fun. We went to a friend's house, or a friend's birthday party up at Dying Breed, and I was talking to a guy, and his father passed away not too long ago, and somehow we got talking about the Bible and religion a little bit, and he was explaining to us how he longs to see his dad again. He really wants to go see his dad. And he said, if that means that I got to go to church, or I got to start being a better person, or whatever I need to do, I'll do whatever I need to do to go see my dad again. And I said, you know, that's good intentions, but Austin, I gotta tell you, if your dad is in heaven, there's only one way that you're going to make it there, and that's it, if you put your full trust and hope and belief in Jesus Christ. And he just started crying and weeping. He said, I know you're right. Right? So we got to just shortly share with him the gospel a little bit and pray for him and have a night with him. So I want everybody to know about Jesus, right? No matter what we're doing, announcements, all that stuff, when we're out at a brewery or we're out in the community or we're out doing things, wherever we are, we should always have that mindset of, hey, let's tell people about Jesus, okay? And so welcome back this week. I know it's the week after Easter, and we're continuing to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we come back every week, because we are putting our hope and our faith in him as our resurrected Savior, right? Okay, sorry, that's announcements. Announcement. I did want to talk about one more thing. So as we're all coming back from this, it's a fresh kind of start. Easter kind of kicks off this spring season where it feels like that was the last rain, right? We feel like we might, hopefully, now we can enjoy some of the sunshine. They say what, April showers bring May flowers, right? So the last of these showers should start to bring this newness of life. And so in our staff meeting this last Wednesday, we started talking about where do we have some gaps in places that we need to fill. Looking at our teams that we have established, we noticed that there are a few gaps where we really need some people to start volunteering to help out, to help make these things a little less burdensome on those who are filling in every week or week after week. So just from our teams, we noticed that the worship team has quite a few people involved, but we're going to look at kind of trying to establish maybe another team that can step in when the team needs to take a break or they're out sick or they're traveling or something like that. So if you are interested in worship music, if you have hidden talents that we don't know about, playing the guitar, or singing, anything like that, talk to Kim, let her know, hey, I might be able to volunteer in this way, right? If you like working with youth and children, Kira poured out her heart with us last week about, I would need some more help. She says she has room for at least 3 more people on that team. So if you want to help out with youth, they run the youth and children's, they teach the Bible on Sunday mornings, and then on Sunday night, twice a month, they do a youth group. If you're interested in either of those and like saying, hey, I want to hang out with some of these youth students, of course, go through all the background checks and all that stuff. I'm sure most, you know, all you guys should pass, right? Yeah, we'll all pass, and then we can work with youth and children, and if you like teaching the Bible or you like hanging out with kids to develop the relationship that you have with them growing into adults or young adults, talk to Kira. Prog said he has room on the team for hospitality. If somebody likes doing events, you can talk to Prog, especially if we have like business meetings or things like that, setting stuff up. If you like to serve through hospitality and creating environments of welcoming environments, welcoming people in, talk to him. Dorothy always has room in the prayer room. If you have a heart and passion for prayer, Sunday mornings at 10 to 10:30, she meets in the prayer room to pray for all kinds of things. She calls it the upper room, right? Join together and pray. Lizzie, she's getting involved with community services. She's our community connector. Recently, she's pulled in Jerry Lynn to help with some of the vendor events. I know she's working on some fundraising events. Love Manteca's coming up, okay? There's all kinds of different ways to serve in the community. She would just need people to help volunteer in getting some of those things started, okay? If you're interested in maintenance, we have maintenance that needs to be done all over the place. if you like cutting lawns, you know, we got a riding lawnmower now. We can go ride the lawnmower around, or fixing stuff around the church. Just let us know if you're handy in any way, okay? all kinds of ways to serve and get connected here. If you're interested in any of those, please talk to one of our leaders. Come talk to me. I can point you in the right direction. It's about many hands making light work, right? The more that we can get people involved in doing some of the things that you might have gifts and talents that we don't know about, that's what we want to do. We want to get everybody connected, okay? Which leads us into our message for this morning. This morning, if it works, Daniel's going to put some slides up here. We're jumping into a new series called Wellness. And the idea behind the series is with spring, we want to talk a little bit about our health. And are we being healthy in several different ways? This morning, we're going to talk about some restorative practices. Let me see if I have this thing working here. Okay, restorative practices. When I talk about restorative practices, and it is going to be much more of a teaching, intellectual type of service this morning, because I want us to have some practical takeaways on how to restore broken relationships, broken systems, broken things. I remember reading a story on Facebook, right, source of all information, and it was talking about this dad who's giving his son a car. He's turning 16, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to leave you this car." And it's this old beat-up junker car, right? And he says, "I want you to do three things, though, before I give it to you. First thing I want you to do is go take it to the junkyard and see how much they offer you for it." So he takes it to the junkyard, and they look at it, and they say, "Well, that's about $500 worth of metal," right? He said, "Next, I want you to take it to a car dealership and see how much a used car dealer will give you for that car." He takes it there, and the guy looks at it, and he says, It kind of runs, it's decent, it's pretty good. I'll give you $5,000 for that car." So he says, "Okay, now the third place, I want you to take it to this antique car dealership." And they take it into the antique car dealership, and the guy, when he first sees it, drops to the ground and says, "Oh my gosh, you have this car," and I don't remember, I'm not a big car guy. "You have this, there's only two of these that have ever been made. I'll give you $1 million right now for this car," right? And the concept behind this was that sometimes, even though it may look broken, rusty, beat up, you know, unfixable, worth $500, it could be worth $1 million once it's restored, cleaned up, and starts looking like it's supposed to be looking. That is the concept of restoration. Restoration requires something to be broken, or to be beat up, or to be damaged. But God is in the business of restoring relationships, restoring broken things. So when we look at our lives and we're looking at who we are, where we've come from, all of us can say that we have something in our past that has been broken, that needs to be restored. When I pray with my kids before we go to bed, if often my son says, today was a terrible day. I fell and I got bruised up on my arm or it's bleeding. I said, "Well, let's pray for it." And my prayer is, "God, would you restore Todd's body back into its condition that you had designed it to be?" Even the healing of our physical pains, our cuts, our wounds, are restored through prayer, through time, through healing, through medication, right? There's a restoration process that we go through. So, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." All right? So we want to talk about what this restoration process looks like. I want us all to be involved in teams, to be involved in church. But oftentimes the hardest part about working with people is working with people, right? Because all of us have things that are going to annoy you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to offend you in different ways. So what do we do with these relationships when they are broken or when they are hurt or when they are harmed? So the first thing I want to do is tell you what restoration is. Restoration is spiritual. At the heart of restoration is a spiritual connection. The core of restoration often involves reconciliation with God through repentance and forgiveness. okay? At the core of who we are, we were by nature objects of wrath, right? But it is through God's healing power, through the resurrection of Christ, that we are able to be restored into relationship with God, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Right? The relationship between God and man was broken. That when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve broke that perfect relationship between man and God. For us to restore this, we have to go through a spiritual repentance and forgiveness. Okay? We see this in Jeremiah when God is talking to Israel, verses 1 through 17 of chapter 30. And he's walking them through this process of what it's going to look like to restore Israel unto God. We see it again in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It is highly, highly spiritual. The first and most important relationship that we need to work on restoring is our broken relationship between man and God. Okay? I think we talked about that last week. We talk about this a lot. So I'm going to leave that here as a spiritual thing that we need to work on. You need to work on with God, because I want to get more to the community side of the way that we handle relationships between each other. Okay? The second, restoration is emotional. It can bring healing from emotional wounds and a renewed sense of joy and peace. A lot of times, the reason why things are broken between you and someone else is because they made me feel a certain kind of way, right? Like, if you have a broken relationship with a brother or a father or a sister or someone close to you where they've said something to you, it's probably because, and you haven't talked to them for years or whatever, it's because when the last conversation hurt my feelings so bad, I don't even want to talk to you. Right? Or you have emotionally damaged me. Like, there needs to be some sort of restoration, because emotionally I'm not okay. It hurt. There's pain, and I need to deal with it in some kind of way. We look to Psalm chapter 23, and let me read that one for us, because it's always, I love Psalm 23. It's a refreshing psalm for us. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Restoration of emotions really is a restoring of the soul. The soul harbors all of those different emotions that we have. Thirdly, restoration could be material. If someone comes, let's say not stealing, but even, "Hey, Garrett, can I borrow your tractor?" Right? He says, "Yeah, sure, you can borrow my tractor for free, and you can till the land out here," right? Well, what happens if I borrow Garrett's tractor, and it sits out here on the land for 6 months, and he's saying, "Hey, man, are you ever going to return my tractor?" Right? The restoration of that process would be me returning the tractor to the person that we borrowed. Next week, good? Okay, cool. You guys all heard him. No. No. So if someone comes and steals something from you, right? If it wasn't a borrowing situation, if let's say your neighbor broke in and they stole your box of prized baseball cards, right, and went and pawned them off at the pawn shop for $1,000. But you know that box of cards was worth $1,000,000 because you had a Michael Jordan rookie card in there, right? The restoration process would be, "Hey, dude, you stole my box, right? What are you going to do to make this right between us?" Well, hey, you can either say, "Well, you gave me $1,000. Right, and restore the cost of that, or he can go back and buy that box of cards, whatever you decide on. And really, this is where the restoration process gets more gray area than black and white. Okay, it's going to be, as I walk you through this process, what terms do you come to an agreement on to say, okay, in order to make this situation right, you're going to have to give me the money that you made from that box, or you're going to have to go give me my box back, right? If both parties agree that the $1,000 is enough to repay the compensation, hey, the relationship can be restored, or the material possession can be restored. Now, if you want to, you can say, yeah, but you broke in, you stole this, I also want criminal action, right? There is a process, a punitive process that could happen as well, okay? But what I want to talk about is that gently restoring someone in Galatians 6, that he says, hey, maybe you can walk through this in a little different way, okay? Which goes to this next point. Restoration is a process. The Bible doesn't promise these instant fixes, right? But it's rather a process of transformation and healing. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." God is faithful amid challenges, right? The restoration process takes some time, okay? Lastly, the restoration requires faith. If we are really going to restore some of the broken relationships that we have with people, we must believe in God's promises and actively seek his help. They are crucial for experiencing restoration, okay? Requires faith. Now, this is sort of the biblical foundation of restoration, okay? There's lots of scripture that teaches us that they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Unfortunately, I've been in church work a long time. We as Christians working together on certain projects and in community are pretty terrible at this. Okay? We need to get better at restoring relationships with people. Okay? My other job as a teacher for a high school, we focus on this all the time. And since I do work with alternative ed students, we have about 25% of our students that are in my class from expulsion cases, fighting, weapons, anger, all kinds of violence, right, in Stockton. Like, the reason why they come there is because they can't manage themselves in the social situation of a traditional school. Through these types of practices, and it does come down to, I'll give you a guideline here at the end, walking through certain questions with them to talk through it, that we haven't had a fight all year long. We have 90 students with short fuses and anger problems, and there hasn't been a single fight all year. Why? Why? One side of the coin would say, okay, well, that means you have very punitive restrictions in your classroom that they must sit there, be quiet, don't touch anything, don't say anything, right? That's the way it used to be done. Catholic schools, you say something, I'm pulling out the ruler, you're getting it, right? We aren't allowed to do it that way anymore, right? But on the other hand, there's also, okay, well, maybe there's more gentle way of doing this, of building relationships with the students to the point where they're willing to listen to you and talk through some of their problems, okay? So, since this is a part of the well-being series, I wanted to kind of define what this well-being is, or wellness is. It's a construct that measures individuals' perceptions of their lives and their daily experiences, okay? There's a Gallup ShareCare Global Well-Being Index. It's a long word. Basically, there's some data out there. It's a large data, large survey that says, what is wellness? What is well-being? And it said, in order to be defined as living comfortably in this wellness section of your life, you're going to have these five things, okay? First one, purpose. Having an inspiring leader, daily activities, goals, and strengths, okay? Do you have an inspiring leader? Hopefully everybody says, yes, and it's not me, it's God, right? Jesus is our inspiring leader. He should inspire us to do everything that we do. We have the most purpose in all of the world as believers in Jesus, This is where we should experience wellness, is we have an inspiring leader in Christ. He's shown us the way, okay? So the wellness that we should experience should come from our inspiring leader of Jesus. We should have daily activities, goals, and strengths, okay? If we get into the discipleship side of this, and we start talking about, well, what are your daily activities, goals, and strengths? I hope that you start putting in some spiritual goals. My goal today is to talk to someone about Jesus. I think it was Wigglesworth, okay? I forget his first name. Wigglesworth had a goal of leading someone to Christ every day for an entire year. For an entire year. In 1 year, Wigglesworth led 365 people to the Lord because he didn't sleep until he met someone and led them into a relationship with Christ. That's a lofty goal. If you're an evangelist, that's a lofty goal, okay? But it's a goal that he set out every day. And when he put his intention to that and he set his mind on that, I mean, you're going to Rayleigh's, you're talking to 100 people in the store as you're walking around looking for a box of cereal, right? You're going to Macy's, you're going to, Bass Pro Shop, and you're just walking, you're talking to people all day long so that you can meet the goal that you set out for yourself to spiritually lead someone in a conversation about Jesus. Okay, second thing, social well-being. Relationships with friends and family, personal time, receive encouragement and support. Wellness has just as much to do with your social life as it does with your purpose in life. Financial well-being. There's a standard of living, an ability to afford basic necessities and financial worry. This isn't saying that you're a super wealthy person, but it's also not saying that you're super poor. If you're living on the streets and you're living in a tent, your wellness isn't where it really should be. There's things that you can do to improve that situation. If it's up here and you got more than enough, sure, you can have things, but your financial well-being is saying that you can meet the necessities of your life. That is, you're in a position of wellness. Community, having pride in your community, involvement in your community, and there's safety and security in your community. This is where the church kind of plays a major role in your wellness. I hope that in coming to Northgate, I know I feel it, when I'm walking around in the community and I see one of you that attends here on a Sunday morning, my pride in who you are and being able to come up and say, Dorothy, it's so good to see you, right? There's a difference in my relationship with Dorothy than with all the other people in this community that I kind of know, right? There's a communal pride in saying, I know you from my local gathering. In our gatherings together, we pray and worship the Almighty God together. And so I have a more special bond with you than I do with just the other common people that are walking around in our community. So there is a communal pride that I experience, and I hope you do too. Involvement, safety, and security. I do hope that each one of us do get involved. You feel safe here and you feel secure to be able to talk and share about your faith, who you are, what you're struggling with, and rejoice with you in the things that are going well in your life, that this can be a place of security and rejoicing together. And then lastly, physical well-being. It includes questions related to alcohol, drug, and tobacco use, current disease problem, past diagnoses, exercise, and eating habits. I have high blood pressure, right? There are things that I can work on in bringing my blood pressure down. So if I want to live with more wellness in my life, with more health in my life, I can do a couple things to increase my health, like trying to run a marathon. Sean, we're going to run one in June. I'm going to attempt to run one in June, okay? I'm going to do it. There are things that you can do to say, hey, I'm going to improve my health physically. Matt, you're going to run too, yeah? Yes. Matt and Sean running marathons. I'll be in the back. Wait for me. Okay. All right. So I want to walk into this principle now of Restorative practices within the community of people, okay? The reason why I think this is so important, my wife has been encouraging me to talk about this because I've implemented this in even my own house and talking with my children, okay? Where, I'll give you a hypothetical situation, right? We'll just call these two kids Karen and Bob, right? They get into an argument, and both of them are saying, this is not right. This is not right. He did this wrong to me. She did this wrong to me. And we're just going to fight about it, right? If you guys have children, you know what I'm talking about. It could be over anything. It could be over a Slinky, right? It doesn't matter. They start fighting about it. What I've tried to do is put this restorative practice into principle with them to be able to bring peace. I'm a 9 on the Enneagram, right? If you guys know me. I'm a peacemaker. I like to make peace between people. So I use this practice to be able to bring peace into situations where there's conflict. All right? It's all based on this principle, the 80-20 principle, 80-20 rule. So 80% of our restorative practices will be building relationships. That's why we spend so much time in community groups. That's why we gather together, that we have the women's gathering. You guys are all welcome to come to that if you're a lady. Men, we do like whiskey and the word, or we'll gather at the brewery, or we'll just get together at someone's house and hang out and talk and have conversations, because 80% of the time we're building relationships with each other so that when something does happen, 20% of the time, actually it's probably in church less, it's probably more like 10% of the time, when something happens that offends you or needs to be worked on, we can use these practices of restoring relationships. Okay. There are these social determinants of health: your social connectedness and your sense of personal or collective efficacy. Okay, connectedness. And this is all kinds of different studies will tell you that if you are connected or belong, feel like you belong somewhere, this is why this is one of our core values, okay, is belonging here in a group of people, that whether it's to a large family, a network of friends, a social or volunteer organization, or a faith community, which is what we're focusing on, it's related to longer life and better health, as well as to community participation, okay? All the studies will tell you that if we can figure this out, a social connectedness, it actually improves and lengthens your life, all right? Having church and people that you can rely on and talk with will extend how long you live and give you a more healthy perspective on life. Sense of personal or collective efficacy. This refers to people's sense of control over their lives. People with a higher sense or stronger history of efficacy tend to live longer, maintain better health, and participate more vigorously in civic life, okay? This brings about a sense of community, right? We want to create community in here, but these are the things that need to happen in order for you to have a healthy community, right? And I want to build this community here. Everybody needs to have a sense where they feel like they're fulfilling something. There's a fulfillment, a perception that members' needs will be met by the community, that we are stronger together, right? That if I'm in need of something, I know where I can go. If I need help with rent, or if I need help, you know, building something, I need help working on my car, there's people in here that I can lean on and be fulfilled. There's group membership, a feeling of belonging or a sense of interpersonal relatedness, right? That we have interpersonal relationships with each other, that there's influence, that this is why I love our congregational model at times, when we can all put in the input and say, yes, my input into what we are doing here at the church matters, and your voice matters, that you can make a difference. And I hope that here you feel that more than any other place, that what you say has weight. I don't ever want to shut someone down, even if the idea may be like out in left field. I'm going to listen to it. We want to hear where those ideas are coming from, because we believe that everybody's voice matters in the church. We all have a unique voice and something to contribute to who we are at Northgate. And then lastly, there's an emotional connection. a feeling of attachment or bonding rooted in members, their shared history, their place, or experience. Okay? As we do more things, we will develop those historical moments of, do you guys remember when we did this? Do you remember when we did that? And you have a shared bond or experience. Okay? I don't want us to just exist, though. I want us to flourish in this. I want this to be something that we're really good at. So, there's three different things to focus on when we talk about flourishing: emotional well-being, psychological well-being, and social well-being. I realize this is very academic, okay? I realize there are a lot of things in here that are big words, a lot of new concepts, all of those things. To bring it back to the spiritual part of this, God says, look, we just finished this whole series in John on the I am statements. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, he says that he wants us to have to live life and live life to the fullest. I do believe that when we start to experience God in community, all of these areas will be enhanced: our emotional, our psychological, and our social. I won't read through all of these, okay, because just for sake of time. But our emotional well-being, that when we come together, there should be an emotional affect, that there are more positive feelings being with each other than negative feelings, right? We should be able to have a higher quality of life because our relationships are stronger, our bonds are stronger because they're rooted together in Christ, okay? There should be psychological well-being. Who you are, your mental state, all of the things that go on psychologically should be better, it should be enhanced because of who Christ is in our life. And our social well-being is all gathered together. As we are gathered together, we grow closer to the Lord. So, all this comes to the restorative practice of asking good questions. Good questions. I listened to a story of a lady who, she was at home with her husband, two kids, and there was a loud party going on next door. And so she said, hey, husband, can you go and talk to them and just tell them our kids are trying to sleep, and calm things down, or just talk to our neighbors, right? Unfortunately, it turned out to be a wild party, a lot of drunk people, and in their drunkenness, there was an altercation, and they beat the man to death, and he died. The person that did this, the offender, was so drunk that he didn't remember all the things that happened. The wife waited for 45 minutes before she said, okay, I need to go over and find out where my husband is. She went over and she found him dead on the lawn, beaten to death. Through the judicial system, the man was prosecuted and received 12 years in prison. The restorative justice side of this said, instead of just looking at this punitively and saying, a crime was committed, a man was killed, so this man deserves 12 years of prison to fulfill the requirements of this loss of this man's life. The lady said, that's not really enough for me. I want to talk to this guy. And she walked through these five questions, to restore a sense of relationship or understanding. She said, I want to know why this guy did what he did. Okay? And she went up, and through this process, through the 12 years of, what's that called? When he's in prison, while he was in prison for the 12 years, she set up different meetings with him. She went in, she talked to him and said, what happened? What happened? And through that, she was able to actively listen to what happened in his mindset, from his story. And then she was able to ask, what were you thinking at that time? We do this at school all the time when we have conflict between students. What have you thought about since then? Who has been affected by what you have done, and in what way? And what do you think you need to do to make things right. In asking the questions, she was able to gain a perspective from his mindset. And it didn't change anything in the sense that her husband was still dead. She had lost her husband. There was still pain inside, but through talking to the perpetrator, she was able to understand that he was coming from a deep, dark place of his own, that he was beaten as a child, that he hurt someone because he was hurt. It didn't make it right. It didn't make the action right. But what it allowed her to do was get to a place where she was able to forgive him and understand his perspective and where he was coming from. The guy still served 12 years in prison, but then was released. Through the process of these restorative conversations, he was able to process what he had did, why he had did it, right? And then come out on the other side of the judicial system and say, I need to go make things right with people and apologize and do all the steps that work toward restoration in broken relationships. On a lower level, we do this at school with people who have a hard time talking to each other. In the church, this is what we need to do. We need to talk to each other and simply say, what happened? Taryn, what happened? Todd, what happened? When they hear each other say, okay, this is what happened. She stole my slinky. Oh, well, he wasn't playing with it. Okay, well, what were you thinking at that time? Well, I was thinking since nobody was playing with it, I could play with it. Well, I was thinking since I walked away, it would be there when I came back. When they listen to each other and they hear the simplicity of what had happened, but the perspective at which they came into the argument, they're able to get to the point where they say, what do you need to do to make things right? And Todd says, well, I just wanted to say sorry and give the slinky back. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Here's the slinky. Boom, restored relationship, right? Instead of fighting and fighting and fighting, or eventually getting to the point where we're like, well, I'm not talking to you. And the relationship is broken for years and years and years, where eventually you don't even remember what started the broken relationship. I want to bring it back to our original verse that I started with this morning. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Here's my prayer. I know we as a history and a church, and even if you're not from Northgate, I can almost guarantee you have some sort of conflict in your past with someone or some entity or some institution or some system that has hurt you. The only way to work towards restoration is to start having those difficult conversations. As believers in Jesus, I believe he wants us to start having those difficult conversations. And as we progress into the future with all the different things that we're planning on doing here, I pray that we keep that mindset of restoring relationships, restoring ministries, restoring groups and teams with gentleness. If you want to use these questions, do it. They help. They help a lot. But do it in a way where we're seeking to restore something that has been broken, to bring the gospel into it. That is why Jesus did everything that he did. Because our relationship was broken, and he restored it in his death and resurrection. We're going to move into a time of communion. As we take communion, I want you to think of the bread and the juice as an action of restoration. That when we take the bread and when we drink the juice, what we're really saying is that our relationship with God has been restored because his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. Okay? With that, let me go ahead and pray for us. Worship team's going to come up. God, I know this is your heart. Your heart is for us to be restored into perfect union with you. That we have committed sin, that we are sinners and we are objects of wrath by nature. But because of Jesus Christ, because of your death and your resurrection, God, our relationship is able to be fully restored, in which we can come to you and talk to you, have a conversation with you, and feel the embrace and the warmth of your love. God, I pray that as we take of this bread and we drink of this cup, we would be bound together as one, united in the death and resurrection of Christ. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Please stand.